we are at the end of the fifth parak. Is this camera on? Okay. So we're at the end of the fifth parak. Last week we saw the ways in which they stop being Egyptian and they stop being wilderness people, and instead they revert to their original identity as Jews, which was residents of the land of Canaan, Israel. Now, we sort of start on the war with Jericho, but it's a piece that really can be read in its own right, separate from the actual war, and is worth being looked at separate from the actual war. So the fact that after this week we're going to have a break for a while won't be the end of the world. This finishes a unit in its own right. And it's a visit that Yehoshua has from a malach. So take a look at the psukim, please. It's Perek Hei, psukim Yud Gimel to Tetva, the last three sentences in chapter 5. Vayihi be'yos Yehoshua b'Yericho, and it was when Yehoshua was in Yericho. Vayisa einav, he picked up his eyes. Vayar, and he saw. Vihine ish omeid lenegdo, there was a man standing opposite him. V'charbo shlufa b'yado, his sword was drawn. So imagine this, right? You're Yehoshua, leader of all the Jews. At some point here, when you're in Yericho, we don't know from this pasuk yet anything about, is this day or is it night? Is this, what does this person look like besides the fact that it's a man with a drawn sword? And generally that's not a good sign. Vayelech Yehoshua elav, and Yehoshua goes to him. Vayomerlo, and he says to him, Halanu ata im letzareinu. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you with us or are you with the enemy? Vayomer lo, and he responds no, which is always a good answer to an either or question. He says no. Ki ani sar tzva Hashem, I am the officer of the army of God. Atavasi, I have now arrived, and that's it. That's his answer. I don't quite see how the answer fit the question. Are you for us or are you against us? Well, I guess if you say he's an angel of the army of God, we hope that means he's for us.
Right.
But I'm not entirely sure for reasons that we'll see. Vayipol Yehoshua el panav arza vayishtachu. Yehoshua does what people generally do in the Torah when they see a malach, which is he falls on his face and he bows. Vayomer lo, and he says to this malach, Ma adoni medaber al avdo, what does my master say to his servant? What message is there? Because presumably you came to do something, to say something. Vayomer, and he said, Vayomer sar tzva Hashem el Yehoshua. So this malach, who's now identified as the officer of the army of God, says to Yehoshua, Shal nal chame al raglecho. He says, remove your shoe from your feet. Nalcha should be read like shoes, plural. Ki amakom asher ata omed alav kodesh hu. Because the place where you are standing is sacred. Which, what place is he standing in? We know that he's in Yericho was the initial segment. He's clearly not in Yericho because the war hasn't happened yet. It is on the eve of their entry into Yericho, so he's outside of Yericho. That's the way the commentators generally take it. And he says, this is Kodesh, this is holy. Vayas Yehoshua came, and Yehoshua did that. And then in the next parak, you will see, we'll say that Yericho was all closed up because the Jews are there and the Jews are the invaders. And then Hashem says to Yehoshua, I've given you Yericho and this is what you should do and go around the city and so on. All the elements involved in the conquest of Yericho. But there are a few questions that sort of jump out at you here. What would you ask based on what we've just seen, these three psukim?
I find it amazing that in those days that somebody, a man, somebody who looks like a man, identifies himself as a Sar Tzva Hashem, and they're like, okay, it's a malach. Like, that's okay. It's an everyday occurrence. Like, this is fine. I believe it. Like, look at you and say, really?
Right. That's one.
Prove yourself.
Right. Well, that's one question here is, why does Yehoshua buy this? And if it's something that's visible, in other words, once he says he's a malach, Yehoshua says, oh, of course.
Right. Yeah,
then why didn't he know in the first place?
So it's confusing to me.
That's one serious question.
Why didn't Abraham know that the three angels that came to his temple were angels?
Do you know whether he knows or not? What tells you that he doesn't know?
Do they eat? Why would he?
Right, so he gives them food. So giving them food is a sign that that you think they're people.
Right.
On the other hand, if he doesn't know that they're malachim, why does he take them seriously when they predict that his wife is going to have a baby?
Right.
His 99-year-old wife. It's very odd that on the one hand, he treats them like human beings, and on the other hand, he treats them like something more. unless it was normal to have wandering Arab strangers, you know, predict things like this to you, and you, you know, take them as normal. So I'm not, I don't know how to take Abraham's story.
Took them normally until he said that, and then he realized that there were angels.
Huh? Okay. Either that or the type of guy who walks around with a sandwich board saying the end of the world is nigh. Right. I don't know, you know, what's happening with Abraham and these three people. I don't know how to read that. But in terms of this, just to build the question further, in terms of whose side they're on, if Yehoshua knows that it's a malach, then the question is, why would he have thought that they're there for the enemy? That the malach is there for the enemy. So that's a further element here. Ruth, you were going to say?
Well, I was going to say, if somebody suddenly appears with a sword stretched in hand, I don't think you'd sort of say to them, are you for or against us? I think he would, do something to defend himself.
Yeah, and that's another question here, is do you really approach this guy with the sword alone?
And if he had a sword, and he was for you. Wouldn't have been drawn.
Right, yeah. What's with the drawn sword? Also a good question. Not to mention the question of what exactly is this malach here to do? What has the malach accomplished?
Nothing so far.
Well, he told him to take off his shoes.
Yeah, he tells him he's in holy place, which he doesn't know before.
So the purpose of the malach...
And he's using this as the same word.
Knowing God is here with me. Ready to go.
Ah, so that's another possibility. Maybe his purpose is not just, you know, wardrobe. Take off your shoes, Yehoshua. They don't belong here. Sort of go Canadian. But maybe he's also there to give him some kind of message of confidence, like God is here with you.
Yeah.
And with a drawn sword to boot.
Isn't this the same words that were used to Moshe when he was at the burning bush?
Correct. Yeah. Hashem tells Moshe the same thing, take off your shoes there. And by the way...
Also, of course, this place is holy.
Right.
Yeah, so.
Right. And which place, by the way, is this? When he says this place is holy, presumably he doesn't mean Yericho.
Yeah.
Yericho in and of itself. Because this is a city that's going to be demolished, and they're told you're never supposed to build up again. Yericho isn't Yerushalayim. It isn't Hebron.
What's around it that is considered holy?
Right. That's the question. Or does he mean Israel as a whole, but then why didn't this communication come to him when he crossed the earth?
Or is it holy just because God is communicating with him at that point?
Oh, so in other words, this right now is holy because there's a conversation going. Right, that could be. That could be. These psukim are very difficult in terms of what's going on. And really, you can break it down into the following questions. What did Yehoshua know and when did he know it? What is this malach here to do? And what's with the shoes? That's really what it comes down to. Roberta, you were going to say?
No, I was just questioning because in English it says, and he said, no, but I am captain of the host of the Lord. I am now captain. So, the question was, are you here for us or our adversaries? So what does he really mean by that? No.
Right, he didn't answer the question. He doesn't appear to have answered it.
But what does that really mean? I don't know, in terms of that translation, sometimes I find it hard to understand the translations, but...
Right, no, it's a good question.
What does that mean?
Yeah. We've asked that question and we haven't answered it.
Okay.
No, we've asked it and we haven't answered it. And also, what does he mean when he says, now I have arrived, as opposed to when? So there's a Gemara on this, which is very difficult to understand. If you take a look at the first source on your sheets. Sorry.
I missed last week, but I believe we spoke about the whole Mila. Maybe after they've become holy, then now I have... Now
I've arrived because now with the Bris Mila. That's interesting. I haven't seen anyone suggest it, but I think it's an interesting idea.
Now they're holy enough for his presence.
Right. Take a look at source number one. This is a Gemara that is part of a larger piece, but it talks about the conversation between Yehoshua and the Malach. And this is, actually, before you see this, sorry, you have to flip ahead in Yehoshua, because otherwise the psukim here will make no sense. Even with it, they're going to be a challenge. But take a look at Parak Chet, chapter 8, Pasuk Tet, chapter 8, sentence 9. The way the story plays out over the next few prakim, and it's okay for me to tell you now, because you'll have your chance over the following 6 weeks or so to forget everything that we said, so I'm not worried. Yeah, but in Perek Vav, they're going to have their battle with Yericho, and they're going to conquer Yericho. Then a fellow named Achan is going to take from the spoils of the war, and the fallout from that is that they're going to lose their next battle against the city of Ai. Then, following their battle with the city of Ai, battle one, Yehoshua is then going to find out that it was Achan who did this, and he's going to punish Achan, and then they're going to go to war a second time with the people of Ai. The psukim we're going to look at now happened before the second battle. So it's Perek Chet, chapter 8, Pasuk Tet, sentence 9. Vayishlachem Yehoshua, Yehoshua sent them. The meaning, what happens is when they go to battle a second time against Ai, they set up this whole complicated ambush in which part of the nation goes here and part of the nation goes there. So Yehoshua sends them all to their different directions. Vayelchu al ha'ma'arav, they went to the ambush. Vayeshvu bein Beit El uvein ha'ai miyam la'ai, they sit between Beit El and Ai, west of Ai. Vayol en Yehoshua balayla ha'hu besoch ha'am. And Yehoshua lies down at that night in the middle of the nation. By the way, the Bein Beit El Bein Ha'ai may sound familiar if you remember the beginning of Parashas Lech Lecha, where Avram builds him his Beach, and the same phrasing is used there. But in any case, Yehoshua, it says, goes to sleep that night, or lies down that night, among the nation. Pasuk Tet, sentence 10, Vayashkem Yehoshua Baboker, Yehoshua got up in the morning, Vayivkod Esa'am, and he counts the nation, he instructs the nation, I suppose, would be another possibility. Vayal hu v'ziknei Yisrael lefnei ha'am ha'ai, and he and the elders go before the nation to Ai. V'chol ha'am ha'milchama asher ito alu vayikshu vayavo neged ha'ir, the whole army that he has with him, they all get up and they all go, coming close to the city. V'achanu mitzfon la'ai, they camp north of Ai. V'hagai beinav uvein ha'ai, with this kind of valley or this dip between him and Ai. V'ikach kachameshes alafim yish, he takes like 5,000 men. V'yasem osam oyev bein orev bein beis el uvein ha'ai miyam la'ir, and he makes them the ambush squad between Beit El and Ai, west of the city. So you have one group that's north of the city, you have one group that's west of the city. And then, here's the key second pasuk that we have to see. Vayasimu ha'am es kol ha'machaneh asher mitzpon la'ir ves akevo miyam la'ir. He takes the entire camp, those that are north and those that are west. Vayelech Yehoshua balayla ha'hu besoch ha'emek. And Yehoshua goes that night in the emek. So contrast pasuk tet and pasuk yud gimel and tell me what's odd here.
Pasuk Tet
and Yud Gimel. The first pasuk I read and the last one.
First one, he's going to sleep amongst the nation, and the next one, he's just walking among, like it's a Vayelech.
Right, that's one problem. In one, it's Vayelen, and one, it's Vayelech. Very similar words, and everything else is the same. What else? Another question is, what night is this? Is this the same night you saw in Pasuk Tet? Is this the next night? In other words, in 9, right, in Tet, Yehoshua went to sleep that night among the nation. He got up early in the morning. He did, you know, split up the camps, and then he went that night within the valley. So is he now, is this the next night, presumably,
yes.
Right? So the first night he slept, the next night he did not, right? So, which, you know, why does he sleep one night and not sleep the next night? So here you get this very difficult Gemara in source number 1, which describes the Malach coming to Yehoshua and saying to him the following. Amarla, he said to him, Emesh bitaltem tamid shel bein ha'arbayim. Last night, or yesterday, you didn't bring the afternoon karban tamid. Va'achshav bitaltem talmud Torah. And now you have not studied Torah. And Yehoshua responds, Aleze mehen basa, for which have you come? Which crime caused you, the Malach, to show up? Amarlei ata basi, he says, now I have come, meaning because you didn't study Torah. Miyad, and then immediately it says, Vayalen Yehoshua balayla hahu besocha emek. Yehoshua slept that night in the valley. Rabbi Yochanan melamed shalon ba'omka shal halacha. Rabbi Yochanan explains this means he lay in the depths of halacha. It means that he studied Torah. This Gemara is very difficult. It's using two different stories. If we had more time today, we don't, because I have to make sure to finish the stuff this week. If we had more time, I would put it to you to figure out what what just happened here in this Gemara. But basically what just happened is they merged one story from the end of Perek He with a second story from Perek Chet.
It's not even like the two stories are next to each other.
Right? Not even close.
Right, right.
Unless you're going to tell me that in Perek He, this piece about the Malach showing up is actually belongs later on. Your phones are all going crazy. Or is it one?
It's one.
Okay.
It's the long distance, right?
Got it. Right. Okay. What seems to be happening here is that you're transposing this piece from the beginning, from Perek He, you're moving it into Perek Chet. That's not what's happening at that stage, without any indication of why this should be so. So this is difficult, and Radak picks up on it in source number two.
Well, how do we know that this is referring, that it says the Malach spoke to him? How do we know that this is referring to...
Because he says Atabasi. Because he says Atabasi. Oh, how do we know it's referring to Chet or referring to Gimel?
Yeah.
Chet, because he talks about Vayalen Yehoshua Balailahu.
Okay, but maybe he didn't sleep the night before he slept here, where he, in Pasuk He, in Perek He.
Where did we have that?
Well, it just says the man appeared. I mean, morning when he woke
exactly.
up.
But they're quoting a Pasuk. Vayalan Yehoshua Balailahu Besoha Emek is the Pasuk from Perek He.
Oh, right.
Yeah, that's the problem. We're mixing and matching. We're mixing Atabasi, which the angel says in Perek He, and Yehoshua lay in the valley that night, which is in Perek Chet. There's no way that these are not two separate stories being blended. Unless you're going to say this was moved. That's really your only option.
He didn't make the correction in his actions until later on. He was told this back then, and then he makes this correction and studies Torah.
So in other words, the Malach tells him back in Perek He,
right.
Yesterday you didn't bring the afternoon karban, and today you didn't study Torah. And the Malach says, now I have shown up. And then when the Gemara says, miyad, immediately, it actually means after two wars. And the punishment of Achan. So, yeah, if not for that, I was trying to walk through it there, but if not for that, I would be happy. Take a look over to Radak. We're not the first ones to point out this problem. Vizeh drash rachuk. He says, this drash, the medrash that the Gemara is bringing, is distant. Ki ein sha'as ha-milchama sha'as talmud Torah. He says, first of all, logically, this is a time of war. He's assuming that is happening in Perek Chet. This is a time of war. That's not the time for him to be studying Torah. In other words, there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. Now, that in and of itself requires a shiur in its own right. This statement of, this isn't a time for Torah study, this is a time for you to be going to battle. Yes. V'od, but further he says, Ki pasuk vayala en Yehoshua, hu rachok mizah parsha, ki hu b'mechemes ha'ai. He says, what are you talking about? This pasuk about Yehoshua going to sleep in the Emek, that's not going to happen until the war with Ai. V'od, and further, ki kosev hadrash hazeh, ta b'pasuk vayalen. Ki beis psukimim, he says, the one who recorded this drasha in the Gemara made a mistake regarding vayalen. Why? Because there are two different psukim. Vayalen Yehoshua ends b'soch ha'am. V'pasuk ha'acher v'yelech Yehoshua b'layla ha'hu is the one that ends b'soch ha'emek. So even within this Gemara itself, accepting the chronology, the Gemara is mixing together v'yal and v'yalen, he lay down, and b'soch ha'emek, because you wanted to say b'soch ha'emek because it's in the depths of the halacha. But that had to be with Vayalen, which is he lay down, which was the other pasuk. So the Radak says, I don't know what's going on in this Gemara, but it's clearly not straight. There's a lot going here. The validity of the message itself that Yehoshua has to learn Torah, fine. But the application of it to these psukim is very, very difficult. So what do we understand here? So there are three schools that I want to go through, and in order to make it clear, I put it in a table form. So that we'd be able to sort of read across and get a full narrative. I brought some of the comments in the source sheet directly, but I think having a table may make this more clear. So first school of thought is Radak. the Radak's approach is similar to that of Malbim, which is why I bring Malbim second, even though chronologically Malbim is the last of the three that I'm bringing. But Radak and Malbim are fairly similar. Radak's approach is that the Malach is here for, as Ora said, Chizuk. The Malach is there to make Yeshua feel good. Hashem is with you. That's the idea. And so he comes to Yeshua in the image of a warrior saying, Hashem is going to fight on your side. Yeshua, for his part, doesn't know it's a malach at first. Yeshua thinks it's a plain old human being, by the way, with a sword. And Yeshua has no fear, because he's Yeshua. And so therefore he approaches him and says, I want to know, are you with us? Are you against us? To which the malach says, no, because I'm not a human being. You've got the wrong playing field here. The question you're asking is irrelevant. I'm a malach. And the proof of it is Atabasi. The fact that now, not now I have come to see you, but now you see me. Now I'm suddenly visible. I wasn't visible before. So the statement that the malach is making is, you know I'm a malach because I just appeared out of nowhere with a sword. That's the way that that Radak takes the phrase Atabasi.
Couldn't the Ata mean the emphasis be on the Ata rather than Basi? That now I've come just to the time when you're going to go into battle?
So that's not Radak's take, no. We'll see others who will take it a little bit differently, although not on the eve of battle, but the emphasis on the now, hang in there. But Radak says, Radak is also emphasizing the word Ata, but he's emphasizing it differently. He's saying it means now. Poof, out of nowhere, I'm just here. That's how you know I'm a malach. He doesn't address the shoes at all. He just takes it as a given. Maybe because he'll say that it's shoe removal because now you're speaking to a malach and therefore you should remove your shoes. Could be. But the way that Radak reads it is that this is going to flow into Perek Vav. Meaning that the message in the beginning of Perek Vav where he is told how to fight with Yericho is actually part of this malach's message. First is chizuk, first he gives him encouragement, and then he gives him battle plans. That's Radak. Take a look at source number 3. I think we'll see Radak inside before we go to the next approach. Radak says, V'akadosh Baruch Hu shalach malacho liYehoshua, God sent his malach to Yehoshua, k'dei lechazko lechavsho, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to conquer Yericho, ulevasro, and to inform him as plays forward in the text. V'niralo kidmus ish. It appeared like a human being. V'charbo shalufa biyado, with a drawn sword. Moreh al hagvura v'al hanitzuach. Demonstrating strength, demonstrating victory. K'mo sh'nira li'Yakov avinu. V'nevach imo l'chazko u'l'vasro. He says the same thing is going on when Yaakov meets his malach and wrestles with him. As Radak understands it, the message there of this being in the night wrestling with Yaakov was not a hostile message, the way it's usually taken, but rather was actually to encourage him, look, you had this big battle with a malach and you won. It was meant to give him strength. So here also, that's the image. And then Vayomer lo, the malach said, no, klomar meaning, eineni kemosha tasavur ish bali hilachem. I'm not what you think, a man who's come here to fight. Aval ani malach Hashem. I am in fact a malach of God. Atabasi, and then he says, now I have come. Be'esh shiri isani, when you saw me. Masha'en came b'basar v'dam, as opposed to a human being. I'm not a human being. And a human being would not have suddenly appeared at the moment that you saw him. And the point was to strengthen him with the understanding that this is indeed a malach. So that's Radak's approach. The malach is there to give him encouragement, and then the message that's coming in Perek Vav, Yeshua doesn't know he's a malach. The malach says, look, I just appeared out of nowhere. What do you think I am? And take off your shoes, and I'm going to give you the rest of your message. That's Radak. Clear? Okay. Malbim is not that different. Some of the details are different. The Malbim read is that the Malach is there to communicate to Yehoshua this message of Nevuah, that God is going to be on your side. According to Malbim, Yehoshua does know that it's a Malach, and therefore our question of, well, how do you know is moot. Yehoshua just knows. When you see a Malach, you know it. And Yahushua knows he's seeing a Malach. He knows the, and he gets this message from him of encouragement. Then why does Yahushua ask, are you with us or are you against us? Because sometimes a Malach is a punishment. Malachim aren't always friendly. There was an article in Time magazine about 25 years ago already. No, 20 years ago. It's a great article on angels. And the writer of the article talks about how today people think Cupid, right? They think angels are these, nice, helpful, harmless beings. When you look in Tanakh, like Yahushua's reaction is the normal reaction to a Malach, right? When you see a Malach, the first thing that you do is you fall forward on your face. You're frightened. Malachim are scary. So Yahushua doesn't know, is this Malach here to punish us, or is this Malach here on our side? And that's why he asks the question. To which the Malach responds, I am in fact on your side. But Malbim also notes that the Malach is facing towards him. If you look back at the Pasuk again, going back to Perek Hay, the Malach is described as Omed Lenegdo, standing opposite him. So he says, look, says Malbim, if you're on our side, then you're facing the enemy, because those are the ones you want to fight. If you're facing me, it's like you want to attack me. So what exactly is going on?
But you don't walk up to someone backwards.
Yeah, say, hey, I'm on your team. You don't do that.
Like, you could sort of walk up.
Is he going to be standing there with his back to Yahushua? Like,
well, maybe he walks up to him and he stands with him facing the enemy or something.
Yeah.
But that's Malbim is picking up on the fact that the Navi goes out of its way to say Linegdo. Like, that's what stands out to Yahushua. And so the Malach says, no, that's okay. I'm facing you because I'm strengthening you to fight. And Atabasi, now I have come, not at the time of the actual battle, because they're not going to fight for another week. So what he does here is the Malach is saying, I've shown up now, I don't need to face the enemy yet. The war hasn't happened yet. That's the way the Malach understands it. And remove your shoes, because there's more Nevuah coming in Perek Vav.
Doesn't the word neged also, it can mean opposite, but doesn't it also mean against?
Yes. Well, that's his question. Is your opposite against? That's exactly right. So that's Malbim's take. Malbim's view is that Yahushua knows it's a Malach. That's one difference between Radak and Malbim. That what Yahushua is bothered by is not that it looks like it's a human being. He's bothered by the fact that it's facing him. And he's worried that indicates a hostile stance. And the Malach says, no, I'm not a bad guy. Atabasi, now I've arrived. It's before the war. That's why I'm not yet facing the enemy. Don't worry about it. I'm here to fight them.
So how does that explain the Atabasi?
Because it says, Ata now, a week before the battle. That's why I don't need to be facing them.
Oh, the Ata is
part of
the
battle. There is no battle.
Yes.
So you're...
Right.
So why does he need to come in?
Because he wants to give him the message or the instructions of what he's supposed to do for the next week, yeah. Abarbanel, as Abarbanel is wont to do, has a different take on all of this. He says, that's not what's going on. Number one, he says, the Yahushua does know that it's a Malach. He says, Yahushua is aware that it's a Malach. But he says, Yahushua is contemplating how to approach Yericho. Yahushua has already been thinking about this war and trying to figure out the best way to do it. And where he gets that is very interesting. The segment began, Vayhi b'hiyos Yahushua b'Yericho. It was when Yahushua was in Yericho. In Daniel, we find that there are visions that appear to people when they are thinking about those subjects. And it'll precede the vision with, and it was when, whatever was going on, and then you have the vision, like Nebuchadnezzar has a vision and so on. The idea here, as Abarbanel understands it, is that the message comes from God when you are thinking about the subject. And so Yahushua is thinking about Yericho. It isn't just when Yahushua was in Yericho. It's when he was figuring out how to conquer Yericho.
And that's
why it's now. And he says, therefore the Malach comes to him, and the Malach is, as Malbim noted, Linegdo, right? The Malach is opposite him. He says the emphasis in Linegdo is on the O ending. The Malach is opposite him, meaning Yahushua is not alone. There are other people around, and only Yahushua sees him, which is how he knows that it's a Malach, because no one else sees this being, that's Lenegdo, is that it's personal to Yehoshua. Exactly. And the Malach says to him, not, I'm on your side. That's not what he said. The question was, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And the Malach says, entirely wrong question here. What I actually am is the head of the army. You, Yehoshua, think that you're going to contemplate how to fight and all that. No. You're not the one who's beating Yericho. This is the way it's going to play out here. I'm the army. You're the Jews. My job is to take Yericho, which is, of course, the way it plays out when the walls collapse. The Malach says, this isn't going to be done via natural means. It's going to be through divine assistance. That's the idea. As for the Atabasi, he says, Abarbanel says, as we'll see, others will say as well, that Ata means now, because there was once previously in history when I tried to show up and I was rejected. And we'll get to what that is in a moment. But the message that Abarbanel sees here is the Malach saying to him, this is going to be a supernatural battle, and therefore remove your shoes. You're going to have to take off your shoes in order to do this, because the conquest is supernatural. This isn't going to be a human thing. The shoe classically symbolizes the material world and all the material stuff at your disposal. When you make a bracha in the morning, sha'asali kol tzarki, thank you God for giving me all of my needs, that's associated with shoes specifically, which is why a mourner doesn't wear shoes. It's like the idea that when you have shoes, you have everything. A person who doesn't have shoes isn't able to interact with the world. You know, I mean, you can try hardening your feet by walking on, you know, the ground for a while barefoot. But that's the message here is, forget this whole physical world. That's not the way this is going to work. This is going to be a spiritual thing from, you know, beginning to end. So I brought you here Malbim as well as Abarbanel. But I'm actually wondering if it pays to read it from inside the text, just because there's so much more that we still need to see. I mean, you can see it here. It's basically the way that I said it. I think I'm pretty faithful to the text. But the difference, again, in the different approaches is Radak Chizuk. Malbim, God is going to fight for you, which is also Chizukish. Abarbanel says it's actually a correction. You think that it's your army versus their army. It's actually God who's going to be doing the conquest. That's the basic idea here.
Isn't that kind of
chizuk
also?
It can be, but I think it also takes him down a peg.
No, but it also gives him the confidence that, okay, God is on your, yeah. God is going to be helping you, and, you know.
But it's sort of like that concept of saying, okay, you think you know what you're doing, you think that you have to go ahead and figure out the battle, it's not, you know, it has nothing to do with you. It's almost like a mixed message that you're getting, saying it that way, because in every other, like in so many places it says we have to do our, you know, you have to, yeah, and you have to go and you can't just stand back and say God will fight for me. So the fact that that Yehoshua is putting in the effort to think about the battle and figure out how to do it and all that is his hishtadlut. It's what he's supposed to be doing, and as the head of the of Bnei Yisrael and head of the army, that's what he should be doing. So to say it as, know that you're wrong, Hashem's going to be fighting you, as more of a chizuk idea, makes sense. But to say that you're putting him down a peg, that almost like takes away from the whole concept of this is what he should be doing. Why are we taking him down a peg? Like, what's he doing wrong?
Right. And I hear that, but there's another way you could look at it. Remember, Yehoshua says this after he knows that this is a malach, according to Abarbanel. Right? He knows that this is a malach. So Yehoshua, aware that it's a malach, says to the Malach, are you on our side or are you on the enemy's
but,
side?
Is it a thing that Malachim can only come as on your side? Like,
oh, no. They could be, but it just, by saying, are you on our side, it's sort of like, I'm the Balabas. I'm the one who's managing this war, and I want to know, are you here to help us? Are you here for the enemy? And the truth of the matter is that, no, Yehoshua, it's the other way around. You're there to help us.
Oh, okay.
You know, you're not the main one. I think that may be what's, you know, what's a piece of this. But part of this whole thing, and certainly Abarbanel's look at this, really requires that you see the next piece about who this Malach is and who this Malach has been in Jewish history. Because I think that will add a dimension that makes it more clear. And in order to get this, you need certain psukim from Parashas Mishpatim and Parashas Kisisa. So if you can turn back to Shmos, Perek Chav Gimel. It's Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Chav. Okay, does everyone have that? Yes. Back in Sefer Shmos.
Right.
Okay. So here, this is, we believe, pre-Golden Calf, pre-Egel, in the chronology of things. And Hashem says, Hinei Anochi Shalach Malach Lefanecha, is that the way it starts? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm sending a Malach before you, and the Malach's job is going to be to bring you into the land. Right? That's basically the content of these three psukim that you see. Four psukim. Chav through Chav Gimel. Right? Be careful with the Malach, because, you know, I am with the Malach, Shmi Bekirbo, my name is in his midst. But if you do what's right, you'll be okay. And the Malach is going to take you into the land, and he'll harm your enemies, and so forth. That's one set of psukim. You don't see any response by Moshe to this, or by the Jews. It's simply so. Now, go to Parshas Kisisa, please. Parak Lamed Bet, chapter 32, Psukim Aleph to Gimel. This is after the Golden Calf. The beginning of the Parak, Aleph to Gimel. How does the first Pasuk there begin? That's not what I wanted. Ask me a question for a second, please. I think I may have wanted Lamed Gimel, not Lamed Beis. I wanted Lamed Gimel. Where it says Lamed Beis, it should be Lamed Gimel. Sorry about that. So, Hashem says that he is going to send a malach who's going to take the Jews into the land. Right? In Psukim Aleph to Gimel. It looks very similar to the Psukim that you already saw from Parshas Mishpatim. There are nuances of difference which are analyzed, but I'm going to take it first on a macro level. Hashem says, I'm going to send a malach before you, but I am not going along. Right? To which the Jews respond, in Psukim Dalet and Hey, they're very upset. Right? Their response is, we don't want this, and God rejects their complaint. Until you get to Pasuk Yud Beis, and Moshe speaks. Right? And what does Moshe say regarding this malach?
They're objecting that it's a malach and not Hashem.
So it appears. But Moshe demands, he says, "Imein panecha hochim alta aleinu mizeh." Right? God, if you aren't going, panecha, your panim, meaning your direct presence. God, if your direct presence is not involved, don't bring us. How will it be known that we have found favor in your eyes? Me and the nation, we need God to actually be present, not the malach. Clear? So this raises a few questions.
But also in this pasuk where Hashem tells him that he's not going up, and that he's saying the malach, he says because kiyam k'sheor afetzah, like it's sounding like it's a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to send second best because I can't stand to be amongst you right now.
Right.
You know, like so, you understand then their concern of, you know, and anger against the whole concept of him not going with them.
But if the phenomenon is fundamentally the same, before it was a malach and now it's a malach, why didn't they protest the first time? Granted that God doesn't say before he's
angry.
Like
it was, yeah, right, because it didn't sound like a punishment before. Now you're wondering, what's this malach going to do and why, you know, why is he, like...
So it's just a matter of psychology?
Yeah, like if you say to your kids, I need some quiet time for myself, I just, you know, give me a few minutes, I'm going and closing my door, that's one thing. And then you say, I can't stand you guys, I need some time away from you because I can't handle to be right, I can't be around you right now, so I'm closing my door. That sounds two different things. Like it's, one of them, the kids are not going to come, you know, okay, mom needs time, quiet, fine, okay. Mm-hmm. Second time, it's like, uh-oh, you know, this is a problem, right?
So that's one way you could look at it, but it seems so substantive. Like Moshe says, no, don't go. Right. Like he says, we're not interested in going to Israel if these are the terms. It's a very hard thing. If it's
they're scared,
because it's good.
They're scared not to have.
Yeah.
But God wasn't going to be there before, also.
So what happened?
But that's
between?
What happened
okay,
in
so
between.
If having was in between.
So
like, was there?
So there are a couple of different approaches that you can take to this. The fundamental problem is, if the Malach was bad, then Moshe should have protested in Parshas Mishpatim. And if the Malach is bad, then when Abarbanel says, Atabasi, now I have arrived, I didn't say this clearly before, he says Atabasi is this Malach that Moshe rejected before. In other words, Moshe said, I don't want that Malach, and God said, okay. And now the Malach shows up and says, Atabasi, okay, I'm back. If so, then now I don't understand. If the Malach was bad then, why is it good now? Why is Yeshua supposed to jump for joy at this point? Well, we don't know, because we haven't seen his reaction yet. But it sounds like he's being sent with a positive message. Even if it's a message of you're not doing it, I'm doing it, it's still a positive message in general. Like no one's turning down the assistance of a Malach. So was this Malach bad then? Is it bad now? Is it good now?
Are those two Malachim different? The first time when they were fine with the message in Shemot, and the second time in Shemot?
So, no, we're understanding that it's actual. Well, that's part of the question, is what is this?
And why do we assume that this is the same Malach that Moshe said no to?
Because that's another take on Atabasi. Now I have come, because I tried before and I was rejected by Moshe. So, a couple of different schools of thought on this. Rashi versus Ramban. Rashi's view is that the Malach is a negative. The Malach was rejected by Moshe, but it's really a necessary reality ultimately. So Rashi says first back in Parshas Mishpatim, this was a negative, it was a distancing from God. Having a Malach was a negative. And as a matter of fact, Rashi says that when God tells Moshe originally, I'm sending a Malach in Mishpatim, it's a prediction that the Jews are going to sin. So it's really a negative. And then it's the same Malach in Kisisa as it was in Mishpatim. It's just that this was a prediction of what is going to happen. Then, in Parashas Kisisa, it's not that having a Malach per se is bad, but if you go back to the Psukim again in Shmos Lamed Gimel Dalet, there is something there that's missing. And Rashi makes the point in a couple of different ways. Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Dalet, chapter 33, sentence 4. This is when the Jews are upset. Right? Could someone read out the Pasuk, Hebrew or English, either way? Right. So the nation mourns when they hear this announcement. So Rashi comments on that. The reason they're mourning is that now Hashem isn't going to be close by. And that's, we know this, we see this in Moshe's response. Take a look on your sheet at source number 6, please. Rashi comments, when Moshe complains, Moshe says, how are we going to know that it's really you, and so on, right? So Hashem says, Vayomar, Panay Yelechu. This is when Hashem responds to Moshe. Panay Yelechu v'hanichosi lach, Hashem said. My face will go. So Rashi says, Kitargumo, like it's translated in the Aramaic, Lo eshlach od malach. I will not send a malach any longer. Ani batzmi elech. I will go myself. In other words, in Parshas Kisisa, what Hashem is saying is that the Malach is instead of me. That's the idea. And that's what gets the Jews so upset. They don't realize in Mishpatim that it's Malach instead of God. And then they hear this in Kisisa and say, no, we're not willing to accept that.
But why do they not understand that the first time?
Unclear.
Okay.
Unclear. Maybe because it's not expressed with the same context of the Egel. Maybe.
Where does this fall into place in relation to when he started saying the
the Azarta Dibrot, and Hashem himself was too much for them to handle.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't they think, was this before or after that? Why wouldn't
they
think?
Oh, this is long after.
So then why wouldn't they think, Amalek is good, we can't deal with the
repressional
force.
Yeah.
Right. So maybe the answer is because they'd like their enemies to try to deal with Hashem's whole force. And, you know, this is about who's going
to... Now we need them.
Maybe that's why. It's a good point.
The first time something happened, like, they didn't realize it wasn't Hashem, but then...
The first time they were told this...
But then what happened that, like, did the Malach do anything? Go with them? Like, what...
Well, they haven't gone anywhere. They're sitting there, and then and Moshe goes up the mountain, and
okay,
then
so
he's
there
gone.
Wasn't any action to, like, prove the Malach's worthiness or...
Correct.
...usefulness yet.
Correct.
For them to say, yay or nay, we liked it, we didn't like it. Okay.
Right.
So the second time, they have no basis to say we don't want the Malach, because the Malach hasn't been disproven.
Right.
Okay.
So, but the first time also, when Hashem says I'm sending the Malach, and they didn't realize it, and he's saying it was a precursor, or Hashem was like predicting their sin. So.
But they didn't realize it.
They didn't
realize it.
So they just assumed that this was okay and this was a good thing, even though it was a punishment, but they didn't realize.
Correct.
For something that they didn't do yet.
Right. Because only once something bad has happened do they realize, wait, this is a reaction to that.
Mm-hmm.
So. That's Rashi's take, and Rashi actually adds to it in source 7, Rashi on Yehoshua. He says, Atavasi, now I have come, Le'ezrascha, to help you, Shein Adam Yochali Hilachem Olea Ulusosa, because no one else could battle and conquer Yericho, La'pilachoma, to knock down the wall. Avol Bimei Moshe Rambach Basi, V'lochavetzbi, in the days of Moshe your master I came, and he didn't want me. Moshe wasn't interested. The message being, now I am here, I tried initially and I was rejected. So within Rashi's take of what's going on, this Malach was a negative. The Jews didn't recognize it as a negative in Mishpatim. They recognized it as a negative in Kisisa and they were upset. Moshe protested. The Malach was withheld. Hashem said, fine, I will go with you. And then... and then the Malach comes back. Now it's time for his assistance.
So
you're not getting
why, that. Why wouldn't you have punishment now, though?
So why wouldn't Yahshua then say, "Well, if you weren't good, if you weren't good enough for Moshe, why would you be good enough?"
Correct.
For
and only that wasn't didn't Hashem say he'd be with them. Now he's not. He said he would do it himself.
Yes. No, and what's that? And what changed? What's changed between then and now?
No Moshe.
No Moshe. In other words, this was an agreement Hashem made with Moshe. Moshe, fine. You don't want the Malach, fine.
But what's the punishment now? What's it being punished?
So I don't know that it's a punishment, but it's a come down. No longer are you.
You're not good enough.
Yeah.
You're not Moshe.
You are not Moshe, precisely. Precisely. Now take a look at Ramban. Ramban adds an incredible dimension to this. He makes a comment, which I brought you here in source 8 from Parashas Mishpatim. He says, the Malach is good. The Malach is a good Malach. Take a look. He says, V'alderech ha'emes, in truth, ha'malach hazeh shehub tuchu bo bekan, this Malach who was promised to them here, hu ha'malach ha'goel, as in Yaakov's bracha, ha'malach ha'goel osimi kol ra, that's the Malach who redeems me from all harm. Asher Hashem Hagadol Bikirbo. He has Hashem's name in him, which was the reference that you saw in Mishpatim. What Ramban is doing is he's picking up on a major difference that Rashi, I don't think, made a point of. In Mishpatim, Hashem warns the Jews, be careful of this Malach, Ki Shemi Bikirbo. My name is in his midst. That doesn't appear in Kisisa. So in other words, in Mishpatim, Hashem is actively present with the Malach. So he says, this is the Malach, and Hashem is with the Malach. That was the Malach all the way back to Yaakov's time, the Malach who took care of Yaakov. Remember, Yaakov sees Malachim when he leaves Eretz Yisrael. Malachim take care of Yaakov. And that's the same Malach who was offered to Moshe. V'yikrenu ha-kasuv Malach, babur ha-yos kolan hagas ha-olam ha-zibbamita ha-hu. The Torah calls him a Malach, even though Hashem is present. Because that's the way we describe Hashem's guidance of the world in general. So the Malach is good, as far as the original iteration of it, then why does Moshe not want him? Why does Moshe reject him? So take a look at source number 9. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar Bekan LeMoshe V'Shalachti Lefanecha Malach. Hashem told Moshe here, this is now Parshas Kisisa, I'm going to send a Malach in front of you. U'Moshe Amar Lo, Lo Hodatani Miyu HaMalach SheTishlachi Mi. Moshe says, you haven't told me the identity of this Malach. Imu Malach HaRishon Sheshimcha Bekirbo. Is this Malach like the first Malach, meaning Yaakov's Malach, with your name in its midst? I don't know what to make of it. I want to make sure you're going to be here too, is Moshe's objection to God. He's not rejecting the Malach. Malach is fine. He just wants to make sure that God is going to be there with him. There's no disappearance of the Malach, except, look at this, in source number 10, back in Ramban on Mishpatim, Kol Yimei Moshe Lo Haya Malach Sar Tzeva Holech Imahem. The Malach, officer of the army, didn't go with them during Moshe's time. Ki Moshe Haya Memalei Mekomo, because Moshe filled this role. You don't need a Malach when Moshe's around. Moshe's the Malach. Ke'inyin shenemar v'aya kasha yirim Moshe yado v'gavar Yisrael, like in the war with Amalek. Moshe raises his hands up, right? He davens, the nation davens, however you handle what's going on with these hands. Nonetheless, that's good enough for the victory. You don't need a Malach. Uvime Yehoshua hutzrach lo, sheyavo elav malach sar tzva Hashem l'uchol milcham osam. But in the days of Yehoshua, you need the malach to come back to fight the battles. V'hu Gavriel hanilcham lahem, and this was Gavriel who fought for them. There's another idea in Rashi, or in Yehoshua, that it's Michael. The name of the malach is not something I'm going to dwell on right now. But the point is that Ramban has a different take. He says the malach is a positive. This isn't a negative. Hashem's name is with the malach. Then why does it disappear? And now, only now come back? Because when you have a Moshe, you don't need a Malach. So he's unnecessary. Moshe's gone, you're about to go into battle, here's a Malach.
Yoshua. Why would Hashem, if he's unnecessary with Moshe, then why would Hashem even suggest that the Malach come during Moshe's time? And why did Moshe have to reject it? Like, if right. That was the case.
Interesting. Well, keep in mind, Ramban doesn't believe that Moshe rejected him. Ramban says that Moshe was just inquiring, is this going to be a Malach with you? And if so, I'm good with it. And then the Malach disappears, not in the sense of God saying, okay, I've given in, but rather God saying, okay, Moshe doesn't need it.
But that almost implies like God made a mistake to begin with by thinking that he needed it this time. Like he's saying, well, okay, I'm going to bring a Malach because Moshe needs, oh no, now Moshe doesn't need it. Okay, you're right, I don't, you know, like,
right, unless you're going to say that it has to do with Moshe's tefillah after the ego. In other words, after the ego, there's a sense that they collectively, Moshe nation, are not worthy.
Okay.
And then in Moshe's tefillah, I want to make sure you're with me, God, he somehow elevates things back up. But it's a good question, I'm not sure. However you read it, though, what you see now is, I think, gives us a better understanding of what's going on here on the whole. Remember, we saw different views about what this Malach had come to do. Radak said, the Malach is there for Chizuk, to strengthen him. Malbim said, he's there to tell him that God is going to fight on their behalf, and that's the message that leads into Perek Vav. Abarbanel says that what he's saying is, you're not actually going to be the conqueror. I, Moshe's Malach, the one who has God's name in his midst, I'm the one who's taking care of this. And now we understand, this represents either a step down in the sense that it's a Malach and not Hashem directly, because you're not Moshe, that's Rashi, or it's not a step down, the Malach is a good thing, but it still demonstrates that Yehoshua is not Moshe. Either take is saying that Yehoshua is not Moshe. So, looking at the perek as a whole now, putting everything together that we've seen in this perek, number one, we saw the Jews are no longer of Egypt or of the wilderness, right? I think I gave you a summary on the bottom of the sheet. Yeah, they are fearless when they do this bris milah, and they're not worried about being attacked. They no longer have identity as a product of Egypt. They've gone back to their roots, to the bris milah that you had in Israel. They are eating the grain from Israel with the mitzvos, hatzlios ba'aretz, the mitzvos of the land. That's a big high as they enter. And then they're preparing for Yericho with the Malach. And here you have the positive message, Chizuk per Radak Malbim, or message that God is doing the fighting, as Abarbanel saw it. But with this reminder that, yeah, Yeshua isn't Moshe, despite all the similarity and all the ways in which Hashem says, I'll do the miracles for you as I did with Moshe, not quite the same. The Malach who either Moshe rejected, or per Ramban, Moshe replaced, which is a phenomenal concept, that Moshe is the Malach, so to speak. That Malach is now going to come back and is going to assist. So, God willing, at some point we'll resume. I don't know exactly how this plays out in terms of the calendar for people.